This morning, as we go through Acts chapter 20, there's a lot that is in here. We'll see how much we get through. We are going to deal with some incredible portions of Scripture, but before we do that, I wanted to share some things with you. So, what I wanted to share with you this morning, you know, there are times as a family that we have family meetings. Yesterday, as a family, we got together around our dining table and we had a devotional and we talked about some things. And when we do that, that's always a good time to ask questions. It's a good time to clarify things, to pray, to ask God for direction. And so we do that from time to time. The thing is, with a church family meeting, that's kind of a sad thing. It's kind of funny, but it's kind of sad. It's like if you say, okay, well, we're going to have like our worship service and then the church family meeting, it's like 25% of the people show up. And if that happens, then in a sense, that's like saying, well, 25% of the people are family. But that's not the case. Our family is our family. So as a church family, yesterday meeting around our table, we started sharing some things and clarified some things as well. So I wanted to do something briefly with you this morning as well, just because I thought it was important to share with you. And I'm just going to wait till that comes up so that you guys can see what I'm seeing here. Let's see. I have it. You guys don't have it. All right. Even if you guys don't have it, we'll just kind of go forward with that. As we're looking at a family meeting tonight or this morning, we're going to look at what happened with an elders meeting in Ephesus. And I wanted to share some things with you as a church also. Man, this is glitching like crazy right now. There it is. All right, I'm just going to leave it at that. When it comes to family finances, we're making some adjustments. And some of those adjustments that you might see, like we don't have bagels today. And I know that like, oh, no bagels, I'm out of here, you know. I'm sorry, you know, we want to have bagels. But one of the things that I looked at, as a family, there have been times in our marriage where Deanne and I will look at our finances and like things will start to spiral unnoticed, you know, not intentionally, but like I'll say, oh, you paid that bill? I didn't realize that you paid that bill because I paid this bill. Oh, and all of a sudden we realize that and we kind of have to pull back. Well, as a pastor, I just want to share with you that I feel like in the same way that I take responsibility in my family, I take responsibility as a pastor, although I do not pastor alone. As a group of elders together, we look at these things when it comes to stewardship and finances and all of these things as well. And now my notes are totally gone. Let's see. So I don't have this either. All right. I'm just going to, Luke, use the force. All right. So I'm going to put that thing away. Okay. First thing, as a church, when it comes to finances, our philosophy, first of all, is to be generous because God is generous. So when it comes to missions, you may not know that we give over $2,000 a month towards missions. That's both locally and abroad. And those are something that we feel like the Lord has called us to support, which we're not going to touch. And so we would rather go without bagels or without other things than touch any missionary support. One of those things that we're doing, as you know, in the Philippines, there's also Peru, and then locally as well with the Pregnancy Resource Center, with Teen Challenge, there's other ministries also. So this morning, that's specifically what we prayed for. And I wanted to share with you a praise report. Last Sunday, we shared the need for Theo and his wife to be able to raise some funds so that they could have a baby in a hospital, in a good hospital. We raised enough last Sunday to totally pay for the birth of their new baby. So it's super exciting. And so I wanted to share that. The first thing is to be generous. The second thing when it comes to our finances as a church is to be good stewards. What I realize is for those of you that tithe and those of you that give and sacrificially, we are super blessed because there have been people over the years that is their heart to do. But we also realize that when it comes to giving as a church, that there's a new, I guess when people are new in the faith or maybe they're new to a church, sometimes there's a hesitancy of giving. Or for me in the past, I haven't taught a whole lot on tithing and giving in that way. So if you're new here, you know, this is like, wow, do they always talk about money? If you're old here, then you know that, man, he never talks about money. So, but I'm doing it recently because I see two things happening. One is that when it comes to stewardship, I look at our nation and we just keep printing money. You know, that debt ceiling that they talk about, it's called the easing, you know, the financial easing and the things that they do. And like, okay, now at the end of that, what's going to happen, you know, with the fiscal year coming up? Well, I think that sometimes as Christians, we could run our lives in the same way. And I don't believe that God would desire us to do that. In fact, we're not to owe anyone anything. Now, there's some debt, I understand, like a mortgage or a car payment or things like that, but we're not to go into debt. And what's happened over the last few months from summer up to this point is I realized that we were starting to go into debt. And this last meeting for me was just like, it was one of those wake-up things. Like, I didn't realize how far that it had gotten. So I voluntarily took a pay cut, and also I also had someone else take a pay cut as well. And we're doing that because we do not want to go into debt. Now, here's the thing. I share this with you not to say, oh, I'm twisting your arm or go ahead and give. I want to be transparent. I want to be totally open so that there is nothing, as we see in Paul's life, that is like, hey, this is a secret. No, it's not. And I also don't want to not say anything because I don't want people to panic. You know what? This is the blessing that I have as a stewardship of the gospel as a pastor. I get paid to do what I'm doing, but I would pay to do what I'm doing. Okay? I get paid to do what I'm doing, but I would pay to do what I'm doing. So therefore, if it means that there's a transfer of some of that weight onto working outside of the church, then I will do that. But I feel like God has called me here, and there's no wavering in that. So anyway, I wanted to let you know that just to be in prayer for those things. And then when Paul was also traveling, going to different churches and sharing, one of the things that he talked about when he was reaching out to the Corinthians was this. He said, not that you would be overly burdened, but that in a sense we'd be equally burdened. Because there were some churches that were giving to support Paul's ministry and the stewardship of the gospel, and other churches that weren't. And Paul's saying, no, we all should. So if you're a part of the body of Christ, I think it's very important as we live missionally, that God has called us all to partner with him in what it is that he's doing. So again, not to give more than the Lord puts on your heart. And I realize that there are some people that right now, the greatest need is in your life. You don't have anything to give. Well, we're not asking you to give. And we're not one of the churches that says, hey, go ahead and give to get. And if you want more money, then go ahead and just start giving more because God will bless you. I do believe that God blesses you, but we do it as an act of worship. And that's why it's always one of those tricky things to share needs. In the past, I've had people come up to me saying, hey, just share with the, you know, if we need chairs, you know, you should put like, this is how many chairs we need and how much money it costs. And if we need to do this, but I'm hesitant to do that. And let me share why. I believe that tithing and our offerings are an act of worship unto God. And because it's an act of worship, it's not only responding to the need, but it's just like, hey, you know what? If God's called me to do this, I'm going to do it. So anyhow, we want to live by faith. We want to be generous. We want to be good stewards. And by the way, when it comes to tithing, I don't know who gives. And I've made it a policy that I don't want to know who gives. So what I do have is at the end of a week, I'll have a report that will be put on my desk or in my box, and it will have the number of checks, and there's, you know, double custody when it comes to counting tithes and offerings, so there's that integrity as well. But I do see the number of checks, and I see the amount that is given. And what I realize is that there are few that are really sacrificially supporting the work of the ministry as opposed to the many in many cases. So all of that to say, as God calls us to be missional, finally, that you would pray about that. Like, Lord, what is it that I'm doing? And if you're already doing a lot or too much or you can't, then you know what? That's between you and the Lord. But I think that it is important as those that are Christians that we're not under the law of the Old Testament. You know, people say, well, under the Old Testament, there was 10%. No, it was more like almost 30% because it was not only the tithes of the first fruits, but then there were certain feasts and different things like that. And in the New Testament, God just wants us to give joyfully out of our hearts as God puts that burden on our hearts. So being transparent, here's the thing. If you have questions or you think, hey, I'm not sure about that, the worst thing that could ever happen when it comes to family or ministry is you may have this in your family where you have some family members that don't talk to other family members, and there's the elephant in the room that is never talked about. We don't want to function in that way. We are open and we are transparent. And so if you have a question, then ask me the question and come to me, because I would hope that as a body of Christ and as a family, that that's how we operate. So if you received the email newsletter, I sent this out last week. You know, in our missional living, you know, you think about church, this is where we're equipped. And then the arrow means that we're sent, and that equals missional living. This morning when we prayed, we had this time of prayer before the worship service, and we were praying for missionaries. And my prayer is not just for missionaries that are out there. My prayer is for missionaries that are in here. For you and me and all of us to see yourselves as missionaries. We still haven't got the map up, but we want to put a county map up on that left side by that monitor. And we want to get some pins so that when you come in, you could put a pin, and visitors even can put pins wherever they live. And when you put those pins where you live, you know, a Santa Cruz County map, and you look at it, you're going to realize we have missionaries all over the place. So we should see ourselves in that way. Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 20, and we are going to get into our text this morning. And the title of the message this morning is Transparency, Urgency, and Integrity. Father, again, we pray that you would bless your word. Lord, we thank you that this is not my church. This is not our church. This is your church. And Lord, as your church, we want to be a part of the body of Christ, not just our local body, but larger than that. We thank you that we are part of a body that is worldwide. And Lord, you would show us what is our role as part of the body of Christ. We ask you, God, that you would help us to live lives that are open and honest with one another and with you. We pray that you would help us to be people of integrity. But Father, this morning, I'm praying that your Holy Spirit would give us a sense of urgency, that we wouldn't be about survival, that we wouldn't be about comfort and convenience, but Lord, like Paul the Apostle, that we would be all about reaching people for the gospel. So we ask that you'd bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. When Paul goes to Macedonia in Greece in Acts chapter 20, in Acts chapter 19, Paul has just spent how many years in Ephesus? Do you guys remember? 2 to 3 years in Ephesus. All right, so this is his longest place of ministry, is in Ephesus. Do you remember how he left there? What was happening? There was a riot. Do you remember there was a guy named Demetrius that was making idols? And when Paul was preaching the gospel, so many people were turning to the Lord that they were giving up their idols, and they stopped buying idols. So all of a sudden, there was this big uproar and there was a riot. And so Paul is leaving on the heels of a riot. Although many people were growing and established, Paul, it was time for him to move on. So when we get to Acts chapter 20, it says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece, and he stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, Tychius, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. So, as Paul travels, I want you to notice something here, that Paul does not travel alone. He's traveling with these traveling companions, and part of Paul's third missionary journey is that he's collecting funds from the other churches that he tells them to set aside because the church in Jerusalem was very poor. Much like today in our world, you know, we showed a video for what Theo was going through, and our church was able to support that and come alongside of them and help them to pay for the birth of their child. Well, Paul is going from place to place, and so not only for financial integrity and accountability, but also because I really believe that there is something special that happens when we connect with people in person. Paul takes these different people from the different churches that they're giving donations. But then he says, hey, come with me. And they go with him on the missionary journey to deliver these funds. If you talk to someone that has served on the mission field, you could send money, which is great. You could write letters of encouragement. That's wonderful. Send emails. That's necessary, and it's vital, and it's good. But whenever you talk to someone that is serving in another culture outside of their own country, the greatest thing is when you could see them face to face. That meeting, let's say that a person is there for 2 weeks. You could talk to, you know, Rich has just come back from Peru. And in that short time that they were in Peru, the relationships that happen, the bonding, the building, the encouraging, the mutual support that happens is incredible. It's cool because I just looked over here and my friends Manny and Carrie Olivas are here. And Manny pastors the church down in Thousand Oaks. And it's cool. I didn't know he was going to be here. Hey, Manny. Hey, Carrie. How you guys doing? Carrie's dad, you could pray for Carrie's dad. He is sick and he is over in, not Salinas, in Castroville. Oh, he's in Salinas in the hospital. All right. So praying for him. It's good to see you guys. Them being here is an encouragement to me. Seeing faces of friends that you haven't seen in a while. When Paul and these other men, Sopater and Tychius and Trophimus, when they come to these places, it's not just about the support that they're bringing financially, but it's about the support and encouragement that they're bringing personally. And so I just want to encourage you, that's part of ministry as missionaries. Visit people. Visit with people. Talk to them. Don't just text them. I mean, that's great. Text them, encourage them, send an email. But man, when you could just sit face to face, when you could share a meal, when you could pray together, that's some of the greatest encouragement in all of the body of Christ. So Paul sends them on ahead, and they were going to wait for Paul over at Troas. By the way, we're not going to go into depth. This Aristarchus, there were different churches that Paul would send Aristarchus to, and he was such an encouragement wherever he went. And then in chapter 20, verse 6, it says, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And I want you to see the we there again. The we and the us. Luke, the physician, who's the author of the book of Acts, humanly speaking, has now joined Paul again on this missionary journey. And so they're together. In verse 6, they sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So this is an account of this journey that they are on. And then it says in verse 7, now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, it says, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, I know that I could be long-winded. I know that, like, there are times when, like, there's so much that I want to share that, like, I could go over and I'm getting stressed because I'm going over. And, like, Paul is just, like, There's no clock for Paul. It's like midnight, and he's just going. And remember, when you have people that their lives are on the line, that don't have access to the gospel, that Paul has an opportunity to impart these things to them, I've heard it from different people that have been to India and have taught at these pastors' conferences, that they go until midnight. And then when the people are just wiped out, like, I can't go anymore, and the pastor's like, can you please stay? And the people are like, can you please stay? Can you teach again? Okay, I'll come back tomorrow. What time should I come back? 6 o'clock? Well, what do you mean 6 o'clock? Yeah, and that's the hunger that they have. And so Paul is there, and he's going until midnight, and he's just teaching and sharing the word of God with them. Now, it says that they were meeting on the first day of the week, so this would be Sunday instead of the Sabbath day. You know, I talked to Keith about this and some of the background. This is what Keith wrote. He said, my guess is that the early church met in a synagogue with the local Jews on Sabbath or Saturday morning, and then they met Saturday night in a believer's home, and then on Sundays not on the morning, but in the evening. But remember that there's also Gentile churches. And Gentile churches in the first century started to write about how the worship began to transfer to Sundays for them because it was the resurrection that they were celebrating. So just so you know, this is why we worship on Sunday mornings. Now, does it really matter when we worship? No, you could worship on Saturday. You could worship on a Friday night. Every day is the Lord's day. But as a church, it's part of the declaration of the resurrection, and that's why we meet on Sundays. And even culturally, you know, we have people are accustomed to that many times, but it doesn't mean that that's all the time. So Paul went to midnight today. We're only going to go to 2 p.m., so we're not going to go as long as him. Now in verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and this was a special feast time, a special worship gathering time. And so they have these special lamps, and they're together. They could have been torches, but they were probably these lamps to go along with a Jewish feast called Havdalah, so that could have been it. But there was a guy in the window where I would be. I love window seats. When my mom had a parent-teacher conference with my fourth grade teacher, I remember my fourth grade teacher said, "I have one question for you, Mrs. Valencia. I just don't know what's outside of that window that your son just keeps looking at." You know, I just would always like, I'm staring out the window. I'm always looking out the window. And so this guy's by window. The other thing is there's a breeze and he's probably tired. And it says in verse 9, he was a young man named Eutychus, and he was sinking into a deep sleep. Now, this is funny to me when people fall into a deep sleep in church. And it's funny, even being on the part about being the young man, I went to a men's retreat with my brother and my brothers-in-law and my dad at one point in time in Big Bear. And the auditorium was an auditorium where the speaker was actually lower. See, right here, so I could see you guys, we're a little bit higher, but just imagine if your seats were raised and everyone else was higher and it looked down at the stage, and that's how it was. And so we had been up all night the other night, and so we were there, and I was sitting probably in the fourth row. I was right in the aisle, and I was doing that thing, you know, where you just like keep head nodding and like you try to keep notes, but then you realize you're just scribbling, you're pinching yourself, you're trying to do everything you can to stay awake. And I was probably, I think I was 16 years old at the time. I fell asleep. And I fell out of my chair into the aisle right where Joanne's sitting, like right, you know, I fell down and I looked right up at him and he stopped and he just stared at me and everyone was laughing and I look up behind me and everyone's like laughing. And so, you know, at least I fell forward. You know what happens to Eutychus, right? Eutychus falls out of the window. And the crazy thing about Eutychus is that it says that, as Paul continued speaking, it says in verse 9, Eutychus fell down from the third story and he was taken up as dead. And they're like, oh, Eutychus fell out of the window and he's down there. And there are some people that say he wasn't really dead because of what Paul says. Some people believe that he was. I think that he was, just because when you look at the context of what Paul's saying, it seems like a crazy thing. Verse 10, Paul went down and he fell on him and embraced him and said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." So you look at, in the Old Testament, you look at Elijah and Elisha, you know, the raising of dead, and even Elisha spreading out over the boy that had died. And maybe Paul, you know, had read the Old Testament being a scholar and said, "Well, you know what, that's what Elisha did. Maybe that's what I'm supposed to do. Maybe the Lord told him to do this," but he tells him not to worry. In verse 11, when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten. So this Eutychus, Paul talked a long while, even till daybreak. So it's like the guy falls out of the window and dies, and like, oh, let's raise him from the dead. Okay, now where were we in verse 8 here? And like, he just keeps going with this. And you're going to see that Paul has an urgency, and this is what he is all about. So in verse 12, they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. That's a way of saying they were a lot comforted. So they were very comforted. Now verse 13. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, where they're intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. Now, verse 13 is a small verse, but I wanted to point out that Paul wanted to walk for a while. He has dropped me off here, and I'm just going to walk for a little bit. And I really think when we look at the rest of this chapter, that I think God had put it in Paul's heart that, Paul, you probably, you know, you don't have long on this earth. And because you don't have long on this earth, like, your mission, every step that you take, every person that you meet, there's an urgency that's there. And I also think that when it comes to being encouraged in the Lord, it is good to walk sometimes, and it is good to be alone and to seek the Lord by yourself. We gather together as a body of Christ to worship, to grow, to learn, to encourage one another, to be in the Word. But if I do not have solitary time with the Lord, I will shrivel up when it comes to my spiritual walk. I will dry up. I will have no strength. I will have no joy. I'll be frazzled. I won't be able to make decisions confidently because I need that time. And we all need that time. Now, regardless of what your personality is, some of you might like alone time more than others. I personally like alone time. Solo hikes are fun for me. They're just great to be out there in the wilderness by myself. When Deanna and I got married, I remember when, she would go on these audits as an accountant, and she would go to these different places, and it was weird for her because she would go eat lunch and she would sit by herself in a restaurant, and she would call me up and say, I'm just lonely because I'm sitting here and it feels weird to be by myself in a restaurant. And that's her personality. My personality is I love to go places alone and just like study. In fact, yesterday I was studying over at Pete's Coffee, and I'm just there and I just me and the Lord and my books and my notes and all of that. That's just a great thing. But regardless of your personality, I think that quiet time is where you really get to know the Lord intimately. You get to know people in groups with other people. You really get to know them when it's just you and that person. So Paul has this time, and it says in verse 14, he went ahead of us at Assos, and we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day opposite to Chios, and the following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigilium. And the next day to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that we would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So Paul's trying to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. And do you realize that when Paul sails past Ephesus and he goes beyond them and he calls for the elders of the church to meet him, the elders from Ephesus, he is actually asking them to walk 25 miles to meet him. Okay, when's the last time you walked 25 miles? I mean, I know that there's some marathoners in here, like, oh, that's easy. I run 24 miles, no problem. But for me, that's 25 miles. Like, I'm not walking 25 miles. And if Paul has a ship, he could port right here. He could land and, like, talk to us and then go to the next place. For him to bypass us and to go 25 miles down the road, you know, and say, hey, could you meet me over here? You could easily say, who does Paul think that he is? Like, why is Paul telling us to travel and meet him? But one of the things that I see is this flexibility that they have. And not only this flexibility, but this understanding, like, I really believe that Paul, if he was going to stop back in Ephesus, that's the church that he was at for 2 to 3 years. Have you ever visited back home, wherever your home is? If this is like where you live now, but when you visit back home, how everybody wants to see you. And if you're only going to be there for 2 days, like sometimes you don't let everyone know that you're going to be there for 2 days because then you have no time to meet with all of the people that want to meet with you. I think that Paul kind of does that. He bypasses Ephesus and says here to the Ephesian elders, because I believe that he wants this time alone with the leaders. Hey, I need to meet with you. So in verse 17, we see the beginning of a spirit-filled elders meeting. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And so they came. They were available. This was sacrificial for them. They may have been working. They might have had plans. This was not an easy thing, but they decided to do that. And then I want you to see Paul's transparency beginning in verse 18. When they come, Paul says this. It says, when they had come to him, he said, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. And I really believe that ministry starts there. It's not who I am when I am in public ministry. It's who I am 24 hours a day. And what Paul says to them is, you know me, and for 3 years, like from day to day, you understand who I am. There was nothing hidden. He says, you know what manner I always lived among you. Can people say that about us? Do your friends at church know a different you than your friends at work, or your friends on a team, or your friends at school? You know, do you have four versions of you, depending on what people that you're with? Paul said this. He says, you know what manner I always lived among you. And he's going to illustrate what manner that is. The first thing in verse 19, serving the Lord. Paul ministered to the Lord. He ministered to people as unto the Lord. So Paul was always serving the Lord. Am I a servant? Do I serve others? Is that a mindset that we have as followers of Christ, that God's called us to be servants? Not just, well, I'm a Christian, you know, I'm saved because, you know, I've been regenerated and the Holy Spirit dwells in me, but am I also a servant? Paul served people. And then how did he serve? With all humility. Now, Paul was humble, and it is not a lack of humility for Paul to say that I serve the Lord with all humility. What Paul is saying, when it comes to humility, when it comes to being humble does not mean that you have a lower view of yourself than you should. It doesn't mean that you have a higher view of yourself than you should. It means that you have a proper estimation of yourself in light of who God is, not in light of who others are. And you don't think of yourself a whole lot. And you're going to find out that when Paul writes to the Corinthians, it's like he has to explain that he, you know, his motive, because whenever we step out, transparency leads to vulnerability. When we become transparent, it leads to us being vulnerable. I remember when I was pastoring the church in Gilroy, one time I shared on a Sunday morning just something that I was struggling with. It was in the text. It was something that that Paul was struggling with. I prayed like, Lord, should I share this? Because I don't want it to be all about me. But I did. I just shared like something that I was going through. And there was a guy that was coming to the church, and I had just been called over to his house to try to be, I don't know, the peacemaker between him and his wife. And there was this, it was years ago, this council, this thing, like it was blowing up at their house. And he's like, hey, can you just get over here? So I got over there, I kind of shared with them, and they ended up staying together, and the Lord started to work. But on that morning, when I shared something that I was going through, that guy left the church, and I didn't know it. It was like 3 weeks later. I'm like, hey, where's so-and-so? I said, oh, he left. Why did he leave? Because, you know, 3 weeks ago when you were sharing about what you were struggling with, he looked over at me and said, man, if he struggles with that, how can I learn anything from him? And he took off. And you know, it just blew me away because I never had a conversation with him after that. When we are vulnerable, when we're transparent, we're going to be vulnerable. And people will say, well, are you sharing that because you want people to feel sorry for you? And if you don't share it, then people will accuse you of not sharing anything and not being transparent. And you know what? That's why it's so important just to say, Lord, what do you want me to share? And then as we walk in humility, pursuing the Lord, that you know what? You might have a friend that God has placed it on your heart to share that Jesus loves them. Maybe not the whole gospel, but just like opening up a door. But you're afraid. You're afraid that they're going to say, stop preaching at me. You're afraid that they're going to say, quit, you know, trying to shove that stuff, you know, over on me. And so like you don't share with them because you're afraid that they might respond negatively. And you know what the Lord has dealt with me in that? If God has told me to share with them, I'm just going to share with them. Because you know what the other possibility is? The other possibility is I don't share with them. And then later on, they're like, how come you never shared that with me? You know, you could have told me about Jesus, but you didn't. Or maybe if something happens to them, I don't know if I'll ever get a chance to share with them. When Paul was vulnerable and he shared, it says that with many tears and many trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. So there were some of these religious hypocritical leaders that were plotting against him. And you know what? Paul just hung in there. He just hung in there and kept doing what God had called him to do. And there were times that it was with many tears and trials. And therefore, we at times should be thankful that in the midst of trials, that trials have a purifying effect on our lives. They remind us, why do we do what we do? I called a friend one time that Dale Goddard, who is Rawl's assistant pastor, and I had just moved up here, and Deanna and I, we gave our house away. We just did an assumable loan, and we just gave someone our house because we felt like God was calling us up here to plant a church. And then we moved up to Calvary Chapel, San Jose. They converted this classroom into a small little bedroom. Deanna was pregnant with twins at the time, and we lost one of them. She was on bed rest. We had no windows. It was 700 square feet. You know, we're just crammed in there and just struggling. And all I wanted to do was quit. All I wanted to do was, I need to go home. I called my dad up and just said, Dad, this is what I'm struggling with. My dad had a rental house, and he said, Matt, you know, my tenants are moving out. You could move back and you could stay there for free. Just come home. Yes, you know, I'm coming home, you know. I called up my principal at the school that I was working at, told my principal what I was struggling with. Hey, you got a job here. Called my assistant coach because I was a head coach at the time when I left. And he's like, hey, I don't even want to be the head coach. You could, and everything was working out. Everything, except I knew that the Lord told me something different. So when I told Deanna, hey, let's move back, Deanna just said, well, she said, you know, I followed you up here because you said that the Lord was leading us up here. She said, I just want to know, if I follow you back, are we leaving because it's difficult or are we leaving because God is telling us to go back? Amen. And I'm like, you know, there's not, what do you say to that? So I called up, I'm looking for some sympathy. You know, I'm looking for someone. I'm throwing out invitations to my pity party and no one is coming. So I'm like calling up, you know, Dale Goddard. I'm like, hey, Dale, this is what I'm going through. And I'm just expecting Dale to say, Matt, you know, come on back. And you know what Dale says? I could hear his smile come through the telephone. And he said, Matt, praise God. He said, because you are being tested. And if you stay, you're going to know why you're staying. And I just like, okay, Lord, you know, this is it. So when Paul is writing to these Ephesians, or he's talking to these Ephesian elders, he says in verse 20, I kept nothing back that was helpful. It's easy to hold back things because we're afraid or fearful of how it will be perceived or what people will do in response. Remember that wherever Paul went, there was either revival or riot. So he had opportunities not to preach the gospel and not get beat up. I mean, wouldn't that be a good thing to go to visit a city and not get, I just don't want to get beat up in this city. And then people come, they're like, oh, tell us, you know, about God. And there's all these idols. And he's like, all right, these are false idols. There's a real God. And then he gets beat up again. But Paul doesn't hold anything back that was helpful. He doesn't compromise the gospel. He doesn't compromise his message. He proclaims it. He taught them publicly. And then also from house to house. Notice that it wasn't just publicly, but when he was with people, loving the people, with people at their homes, meeting with them. Remember that Paul was, you know, he was a missionary in a sense, going from place to place. Paul didn't have a family with him. Wherever he would go, he would look for places to stay and people to be with. Remember that there was a Priscilla and Aquila. And Paul is able to say, I was the same in public as I was in private and in the home. In verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So what was his message? It was repent. It was faith toward God and toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this, that it's God's kindness and his mercy that lead us to repentance. I don't think that most people repent because they're afraid that they're doing something wrong. Because I think that some of us can experience like, hey, especially before you came to know the Lord, You knew that you were doing something. You knew you were in sin, and you probably didn't repent because you were afraid. You probably repented, turned away from sin, and turned towards God because you started to realize how gracious and loving and merciful God is. And it's very difficult to sin against love. It just wears on your soul, whether that's with God or with a person. If you're sinning against love and someone just continues to pour out love and mercy towards you and you just keep being a jerk and turning away from them, eventually, if you listen to that conviction at all, your soul starts to turn. It's hard to sin against that kind of love. And then we see this urgency in verse 22. He says, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem," which means at this point in time, bound in the Spirit towards Jerusalem, Paul is not a prisoner of the state at this time, but he is bound in the Spirit because God is not letting him go from this. This is the mission that God has for him. He says, "Not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except this is what I do know," in verse 23, "except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." So Paul's saying, I don't know the future, but I know this. I know that there are chains and tribulations that are ahead of me. And you know, that would be enough to turn tail and run for anyone. For God to tell you, hey, this is what's coming up. You're going to get chained up. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be trial. Don't be afraid of, and I'm saying this to me. Don't be afraid of failure. Don't be afraid of persecution. Don't be afraid of trial. Because you know what? To not be doing what the Lord has called us to do and to be outside of God's will, it's worse. You could be in the fire with Jesus, or you could be outside of the fire without him. You know, you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. I'd rather be in the fire with Jesus. Do you remember when these three young Jewish men are in the fire in Daniel chapter 3? It says that they're in the fire, and then they see that there's a fourth man that's there, like the Son of Man, and then they were tied up. And as they come out of the fire, they said, you know, the people said, did we not see four men in the fire, but now we see three men come out and you're now loosed and your hair is not singed, your clothing hasn't burned. You know what burns off? What burns off of them is the ropes. That's the only thing that burns off of them. And when we're in trials and we're in the fire and we're going through it, and the fire is because we're doing what God wants us to do. Not we're going through a trial because we're running away from God, but we're doing what God's called us to do, and we're in the fire. It has a way of burning off the things that just bind us up, the things that tie us down, the things that hinder us, the things that hold us back. So trials, you know, Paul says, I know that this is ahead of me. And then in verse 24, listen to what he says. But none of these things move me. None of these things move me. This morning, are you moved? Are you shaking this morning? Are you moved off of course because of the trial that you're under, the temptation that you're facing, the unknown future? Do they move you? I remember when Don McClure, who was my pastor over at Calvary Chapel San Jose, when he shared this scripture, it was at a time when he just had there was something in his lung, some tumor, so he collapsed one of his lungs, and he started to go through life with only one lung, and he just went through life with one lung. Shortly after that, there was something that happened, and he had a mild stroke, and his eye, one of his eyes lost sight. So now he only had one eye, and he couldn't see depth perception, and even driving was hard. And so you know what Don started to do? He started to devour scripture in his fear that at some point in time, he could lose his eyesight, and as a pastor, he wouldn't be able to study. And this was the scripture that the Lord had given to him when he was a young man, when he first came to Christ. But none of these things move me. And it was almost like God was saying to him again later on in life, Don, are you moved by this? You know, your lung, your eye, are you moved by it? This morning, whatever thing that you're facing, if it's a family relationship, for a lot of people, and we could pray for the body of Christ, I have never gone through a time when a body has gone through so much sickness, within immediate people that are here or direct family members from people that are here. There are so many people with like hip displacements and cancer and tumors and all kinds of things. And then I think that, you know, when I look at it, you know, you could look at also your finances. You could look at, you know, our world, and do these things move us? The reason why Paul the Apostle was not moved is he reveals it in the next portion of verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. See, he learned the secret of not holding his own life as dear to himself. So you can't pressure him or threaten him with persecution and trial, because Paul was not a self-preservationist. Jesus said this. He said, if any of you desires to be my disciple, let him do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. That's what Jesus said. So if I want to be his disciple, but I'm still holding my life dear, my goals, my dreams, my visions, what I want to accomplish, my comfort, my convenience, I'm still holding that so dear, then you know what? It's going to be really hard to deny myself and to take up my cross daily and follow after him. Jesus also explained this. He said, if you seek to save your life, what's going to happen? You're going to lose it. But then what did he say? If you lose your life for my sake, what will happen? You find it. When we lose our, when we say, Jesus, whatever it is that you want to do, just go with me, just be with me, just help me to know that I'm doing your will. You know what happens? We find life. We find the purpose that we were created. Our hearts start to beat with passion, and we have an urgency like Paul. And Paul goes on to say this, so that I might finish my race with joy. Finishing my race with joy. I want to finish the race that God has given with joy. And realize that Paul says this, that I might finish my race. The problem is that sometimes when we're running our race, we look at someone else's race and we say, I want to run her race. I want to run his race. Being a track and field coach, I tried to base our team on the 400 meters. And if any of you have ever run the 400 meters, that's one lap, that's a quarter mile running full speed. That is super difficult to do because the lactic acid begins to build up in your legs and your lungs hurt, and there's nothing fun or easy about running the 400. So I would have everyone run the 400 because everything else would be easier in a sense. So I'd have them run the 4 and the 800. The thing is that when you have people running the 4 and the 8, everyone looks at the people running the 100 and 200 saying, I want to run that race. I'd say, that's not the race I asked you to run. You know, I'm your coach, and what we need today is we need someone in the 800. You're running the 800, so you run your race. Sometimes I do that with the Lord. He coaches me and says, here, Matt, here's the race that I have for you. I'm like, well, I'm not sure if I want to run this race. You know, there's another race that I want to enter. But Paul also says this, that I might finish my race with what? With joy. Guess what? You're going to run your race with joy or without joy. It's up to you. Do I want to run this race with joy or without joy? If I run my race without joy, then that's being reluctant. It's going my own way. And yeah, you could be happy for a little while, but you know what? You can't really have that joy unless you're doing what God is calling you to do. And then he fulfills his ministry. He says, I want to finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This was Paul's ministry. And I think that we're going to probably close here. I want to just end with this. When Paul is saying, this is the ministry that God has given to me, that I might testify to the gospel of the grace of God, a good question for us is this. Am I fulfilling the ministry that God has called me to? Am I fulfilling the ministry that God has called me to? What causes someone to say, I'm not going to hold my life dear to myself? On Friday, I had a chance to eat lunch with Ryan Petrick. And if you receive the email that I send out weekly, I wrote about just, you know, Ryan is here from Santa Cruz. And he worked for, you know, Granite Rock and you know, doing this paving, Highway 17, you know, road work. over the years, he started to build up and become a supervisor of crews. So he wasn't just working a crew. He was now a supervisor of crews, and he loved it. He loved the camaraderie of the other guys that were on his crew. He loved working nights. He loves this city. He loves to surf. He loves this area. He loves being around it. So why is Ryan Petrick in Peru? And when he moved to Peru, he's not Peruvian, and he didn't speak any Spanish. He's going to teach for me next Sunday, so you could ask, you know, he'll be here himself. But what caused him to do that? What caused him to do that is that when he visited Peru, he realized that there were Peruvian people that don't know the Lord. And his response wasn't primarily in his love for the people. His response primarily was a love for Jesus, who came and died for these people. His love, Ryan's love for God, that caused him, that God sent his only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And because God loves the Peruvian people, therefore Ryan just heard the call and said, God, if this is how you want to use me, then use me. At our last pastor's gathering, we met here last Wednesday, about 30 pastors from Santa Cruz County. And we had some different ministries share. And one of them was Santa Cruz County Social Services. Do you realize that the foster care system is so overrun with a need for caring for foster kids that now the county is going to the church, this specific lady that works for the county, hey, you're a Christian, right? Yeah. You know people around here in this area. Do you think you might be able to go to some of the churches and ask them to see if anyone would be willing to foster parent these kids? She shared one story of these three children from the same family that were abused by a family member, and they were rescued. It was one of those things where they had to be interviewed for 4 hours and then just kind of taken out of that situation. And in the emergency, they needed to find a place for these three kids. You know, nightfall's coming, and these kids are over at the social services office. And so as they talk about it, they said, okay, we found placement. And these kids that had been strung up to this point, they went to these kids and told them, we found placement for you. You're not going to go home, but we're going to have to separate you. And you two are going to this house, and you're going to this house. And the middle child who had been strung through the whole thing just started to break and weep and said, don't let me leave my brother. Don't let me leave. We're not going to separate. And you know what it was? It was that social worker knowing someone that is a part of one of the churches here. They called them up and said, hey, would you be willing to take three kids right now? And that family was going through things on their own. They said, absolutely. And these three kids now come into this home and are cared for. Do you know what that is? That's the gospel. Gospel isn't just like I come to Christ and I give my life to Christ and I know that I'm a sinner that's saved. But now he's changed me so that I want to say, God, whatever it is that you want me to do to reach people for the gospel. And maybe for you, it's not foster parenting. You know what? Maybe for you, you know, my daughter, Rebecca, she just got a chance to get away. The pace since she's landed in the Philippines has been so fast paced that IGM actually let them get away and get to the beach and just, hey, you guys need to get away. And so here they are, all these workers, they're there, one of these beautiful beaches in the Philippines, super cheap. You know what my daughter writes back? She says, I'm looking at this beach, beautiful beach, gorgeous. And she said, and I love it. I'm with my friends and these people that I work with. And she said, and I don't regret any moment of this, but I'm looking at that beach and I'm sitting there in this cabana and I start to say, God, why me? Why do I get to be here? And the girl that, you know, is, you know, taken from her family, and she's put in a room and she's forced to have sex with strangers, you know, all throughout the day. Why not her? So what is it about me that I get to experience this and she doesn't get to experience that? Because when the gospel hits us, like Paul, through tears, it's not playing church, and it's not like, hey, we got to keep this thing going. It's like, I got to finish my race with joy and just like reach as many people as I can. And there's an urgency about his life. And is there an urgency about your life? Is there an urgency for us, however many are here in this room, to say, God, just use me at my school, use me in my neighborhood, use me in my family, or am I just here like it's another Sunday? See, as we live missionally, it's not just a philosophical, cool, in thing to say we're missional living. It's our hearts being transformed by the gospel, being regenerated. And a regenerated heart will have regenerated passion. And a regenerated heart will have regenerated goals. And a regenerated heart will have regenerated purpose. And a regenerated heart will have regenerated finances and regenerated time and regenerated, this is why I exist. And I'm not throwing a condemnation trip of like, we don't enjoy the things that God has given us. And Rebecca was not throwing a condemnation trip on her friends for being there. It was just like, but God, as soon as I'm out of here, we need to save as many as we can. What has God called you to do? And do you see yourself as a missionary? That's the body of Christ. And that's what excites me and blesses me about what God has called us to do. And so for me, it's a blessing to say, as a body, and we respond in worship, is this. Am I open and honest with those I'm in relationship with? Paul was very open and honest with people he was in relationship with. Don't try to put up a front. When you're struggling, here's the blessing. You could struggle with other people, and they're going to help you up, and sometimes you're going to help them up. Second question, is there an urgency in my life for the gospel? Do I have an urgency? Because I hope and pray we have an urgency. My prayer this last week is, Lord, don't let the trials be so strong that I get sidetracked from the building and the mission of reaching people. And then, am I living missionally with my time? Or is it all about what fits into my schedule? As long as I get 8.5 hours of sleep and I get 3 meals a day and everything is easy. Am I missionally living with my time, with my resources? So finally, am I living in integrity and wholeness? You know, Paul is going to go on in this chapter to say, hey, you saw me work with my own hands. I wasn't a burden to anyone. You know me, you know who I am. And am I living in integrity and wholeness? This morning, receive the grace of God, because I fall short in all of these at times, and sometimes all four at times. But as I fall short, do I run away from God or do I run to God? Do I run away from the fire and the fight, or do I run to the fire and to the fight? Man, if you've ever seen the last scene from Schindler's List, watch it. If you haven't seen that movie, it's a heavy movie. But at the end, Oscar Schindler, he's looking at a ring. He takes his ring off of his hand, and he starts to weep. He stares at his ring. He says, how many more? How many more could I have saved if I would have sold this ring? He looks at his car. How many more could I have saved if I sold that car? And you know what? The heart of the gospel is not, it's not saying that God doesn't bless us with material things to enjoy or recreation. It's that we want our hearts to be right in the center of what God wants. So I'm going to have the worship team come up. And as we pray, just responding in your heart to the message and allow the Lord to in his grace and love and mercy, just to speak to you, to encourage you today. And let's seek after him. Father, this morning, Father, we thank you so much for Paul, because Lord, in history now, we look back at him as Paul the Apostle. But Lord, he was also just Paul the man. And before he was Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was a man with feet of clay just like any other man. And Lord, we could look at whether it would be Peter or Paul or Billy Graham or Chuck Smith or Christians that we know, and we sometimes elevate people as though they are Christian superheroes. But Lord, we know that there's only one hero. And Jesus, you are it. You're the one that came to save. You're the only one that is strong enough, and you're the only one that cares the way that you care. So Lord, we ask that you would move our hearts with the things that move your heart. That Father, when we see people in a crowd, that we would see them as sheep without a shepherd. That God, when we hear about news, that it wouldn't just be news that we hear about, but that our hearts would also be touched, because Lord, you have come to save us. And as we sing this next song and we respond, if you've never received Christ into your life, become a follower of Christ and said, Jesus, forgive me for my sin and fill me with your spirit, then let today be that day. And we're going to sing this song, and at the end, I'm just going to lead a prayer. And if that is you, then you could pray that. And if you are already a follower of Christ, then let's just ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, to encourage us, and to help us to reflect his heart. Lord, bless this time of worship. Draw us close to you in Jesus' name. Amen.